you never know what God can do. And you know what? God likes to show his power through you. He likes to do it through us. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today. It's our Faith Promise Commitment Sunday. And I want to ask you to consider giving toward missions. Now, I don't want you to be like that little boy who was on his way to church one Sunday morning and his grandma gave him two shiny quarters. And she said, son, one of these quarters is for you to buy some ice cream on your way home from church today. And the other quarter is for you to put in the offering plate during Sunday school. As the boy was walking to church, he stumbled and dropped one of his quarters and it hit a root, rolled down the road, went down the storm drain and disappeared. He looked down there and saw it was gone, man, gone forever. He went, oh, man, there goes God's quarter. Oh, my goodness, God has given to you. And out of what God gives to you, God expects you to give a little back. Now, if he didn't give you anything, he doesn't expect anything. If he gives you nothing, he expects nothing. But when God gives, he expects you to give a little back. And we call that tithes and offerings. 10% is the tithe that goes to your local church. The offering above that can be given in different ways. And one of the ways we encourage you to give in that offering above your tithe is to Faith Promise Missions Giving. And that is how we finance all the names that are on these placards around the room. We finance them. We send them checks every month, and we try to keep that light burning. I want you to join with me as we're going to look at some things in Scripture this morning to be a blessing. How many of you are in the mood for a blessing today? How many of you say, not me, preacher, I'm in a bad mood and I'm just here because I had to be here and I'm going to put in my time and I'm going to leave worse than the way I came in? Anybody, that's your goal this morning? How many of you say, no, preacher, I'm prayed up and ready for God to do something in my heart? Raise your hand. I'm ready. All right, I hope that is the case because I got a message for you, and if you'll listen and apply it, I think God will use it in your life. The Holy Spirit can use this in your life. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Ms. Crow, you were worried that I wasn't going to tell you why. He's going to start preaching and he's not going to tell us where he's at and we're going to be lost. I've had that happen and I've actually done it. I've gotten into my message, started preaching, and then, you know, about my third point, it dawned on me that I forgot to tell him where my text was. But, you know, I just kind of figured, you know, spiritual people would know the minute they start hearing me read where to go. I'm not going to get Miss Crow going. She will demolish me, man. She'll kill me. She'll get me. Isaiah 6, if you're there, say amen. We're going to read the entire 13 verses. It's a short chapter, but it's got a lot of great things in it. And then we're going to go from there. And, man, I'm just excited. Our theme, what was our theme this week? Now, the theme was not just a theme. It was a challenge. The theme was a challenge. By the way, thanks for everybody bringing your phones up here. And if you'd like to take those home after the morning service, you're welcome to do so. If you want to go ahead and just grab them today, if you have one of your phones up here, and you can take those onto your house, back to your house, if you want to keep those. But in any case, we were so glad to have all that. Our theme was answer the call. Answer the call. And that was not just a theme. It was a challenge. And I know there was a lot of calling this week. How many of you felt the Holy Spirit dial your number at least once this week? Oh, man, he rung my bell several times. Things I need to work on, things I want to do. We went out with Soul Safari yesterday. We had a great time out soul winning. And I was so pumped and energized and excited about getting out there. And we were able to present the gospel to one lady. And we were able to pray with several different people for various things, just going door-to-door soul winning. But, man, it got me pumped up and charged and more motivated to get out there and do those things that God wants us to do. And I feel these things are so important, not just for world missions, but our mission right here in San Antonio to keep our fire going and keep the engine oiled up, amen? We sometimes got to change the oil. We need a little fresh oil, as the old sermon. Dr. Howells used to preach a sermon entitled, Anoint Me with Fresh Oil. That was the name of the sermon, Anoint Me with Fresh Oil. Sometimes we need some fresh oil. That oil gets stale and gets thick. Sometimes a missions conference or a revival brings a fresh anointing on our life and we get all ready to go and charged up, and that's what it did for me. I hope it did the same for you. Isaiah 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. If you have your pen, underline that. Then said I, Here am I, send me. That was our theme verse this week. That was him answering the call. We see the call go out, Whom shall I send, and who'll go for us? And we see Isaiah respond, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. We see that goal, that God wants you to convert and be healed. Healing starts with conversion. Look at 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isaiah would be a last days preacher. He had a commission to be able to preach judgment that was one day coming for Judea and Israel, for the people of the Jews. He had to preach this message that would be a hard message for him to speak. He would be the last of the judges. He would be this man that would complete all of this. We know that he preached also that not only is judgment coming, but that there would be a remnant when this is done. And he preached a lot about God's grace that would follow God's judgment. Then he also had the mission to preach that there would one day be a Messiah that would come through the nation of Israel, that Israel would give the world a Savior. And boy, some of the greatest teachings we have about Jesus comes from the book of Isaiah. And we see Isaiah being called here, and he says, Lord, here am I, send me. And Isaiah would indeed go forward as a messenger of God, and he would preach the word of God. The Bible doesn't tell us how Isaiah died, but there is much given in the history of the church and the history of religion. We see that it is told that Isaiah was killed by the evil king Manasseh, that he was chased, and that he ran into a hollow tree to hide, according to the story, and that Manasseh knew that he was inside that hollow tree, and he had the men literally cut the tree in half with Isaiah in it. And according to tradition, that is how Isaiah died, a faithful man all the way to the end, doing what he was supposed to do, preach and teach and make workers of evil angry. And he died as a martyr for Christ, cut in half. But we see here that he had this answer to this call. Lord, here am I, send me. In the Word of God, we see this happen over and over and over again. We see in the Word of God where God will use a man to help mankind. God will use a man, a mere person, to be able to help other men, to be able to help lands and countries. And we see it all through the Word of God. We see it in the story of Moses. Moses was a man that God had prepared as a baby. The day that Moses was born, Moses is a great example of the scripture that would be written later, that before you even formed me in my mother's belly, you knew me and had already ordained me. Moses, God already knew what he was going to do with Moses before Moses was ever conceived, before he was ever born. God had a plan for Moses. And as a little helpless baby, that plan was put into motion, how he ended up being saved out of that river by Pharaoh's daughter. And she brought him into the house of Pharaoh. And Moses was raised and trained and used of God. We know that he went forward from that and he became a shepherd out in the wilderness. Little did he know that in that wilderness, caring for his father-in-law's sheep, God was preparing him. God had prepared him to stand before royalty by being raised in the house of royalty. Now he's out in the wilderness taking care of sheep as a shepherd, and God is preparing him because we know the last quarter of his life, Moses was a shepherd of God's very people, leading them through a wilderness. And God used all these things to prepare him. Starting as a little baby, God had his hand on Moses and he had a plan for Moses. And he sent him to go help his people be set free from the bondage they were in. And we see where God uses a man to help mankind. In the book of Judges, we see the stories of many great leaders. Men like Gideon, who was just a farmer. But God raised him up because God needed a man to help mankind. We see the story of Jephthah. Jephthah was the least. I gave you the story about Jephthah not long ago on our Let Me Tell You Story series. Jephthah is one of the saddest stories in the Bible to me. But Jephthah went from being the least likely to succeed to being one of their greatest leaders. And we see that God raised up a man in order to help mankind. We see where God used a woman with Deborah. And he raised up Deborah to be a judge and a leader to help the people of God. And God raised up these people to be a time of leadership during a time of distress and judgment. And God used mankind to help mankind. We see in the book of Jonah the interesting story about this prophet named Jonah that God called. Now, it wasn't something Jonah wanted to do. He didn't want the job right off the bat. He didn't want to do it. Didn't want to go to Nineveh. But we see that God did some motivating in his life. Amen. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Say amen. Then I don't have to tell you the story. Jonah didn't want to go. God had to motivate him. God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to motivate each and every one of us. But he got motivated. When he got there, he began to preach and preach, and revival broke out. And we see that God used a man named Jonah to bring salvation and redemption to the Ninevites, to an entire country. We see God used David, little boy who answered the call. When others froze, he stepped up. When others were cowering down, he was filled with courage and he stood before a giant. And God used that little boy, that teenage boy, to slay a giant. And then from there, God used David to lead Israel to much strength and glory as a country. We see in the Old Testament where God used two men, Elijah and Elisha, as they were under siege by a wicked king and a wicked queen. And God used these men to bring great deliverance, to be a man to help mankind in his plan. We see God used John the Baptist to prepare the way for the glory and grace of Jesus. We see God use men like Peter, who was a bold but yet very emotional fisherman who forsook his nets to answer the call. He had to leave it all. He wasn't some poor guy. He wasn't some guy fishing because he was starving. He was a lucrative businessman, and he had a very successful fishing business. But the Bible says he forsook those nets to follow Jesus. And God used Peter to preach at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved and converted. We see that Peter became the captain of the team, so to speak. We see that Peter became the first shepherd of the church of Jerusalem. And God used him to do much great work, and we have his writings to read. And we see that this bold but yet very emotional guy was used of God, a man, but God used him in his plan to help other men. We see Luke, a physician, who left that to become a preacher. We see Matthew, a tax collector. And just as we view the IRS today, it was no different then. But he left all of that and he became a great man of God. We see Matthew. We see Mark. His actual name was John Mark. He was a young man that earlier in his life got discouraged. And he quit the ministry. It was so bad that Paul and Barnabas actually split in an argument over John Mark. And Paul wrote him off. Paul said, he'll never be worth anything. Let him go. And Barnabas wanted to try to restore him and go after him. And he kept thinking that with prayer and some grace, we can get him back. Well, the story ends with John Mark recovering. Isn't it great, God's wonderful grace? Isn't it awesome that you can mess up, but God doesn't throw you away? If you're willing to get cleaned up, God's willing to use you. I love that verse where he looks up and says, I'm a man of unclean lips. How in the world can I be used? God says, man, I got the remedy. I'm going to clean you up, boy. Isn't that great? You know, God can take you as you are, clean you up, and what God cleans up, he fills up, and what he fills up, he uses. Amen. And that's what God did for Isaiah. And that's what God did for John Mark. We read the book of Mark, written by a guy who the great apostle Paul thought would never amount to anything. And yet he rebounded. And he's a young man that God used. We can see the story of John, a very soft-spoken man, a man of love and peace, a man of great humility. And God gave him some special blessings. And God allowed him to write things that he had sealed up and didn't let the others write. You know, Paul got to actually see heaven in the first person. Paul got to go there. Paul was killed and he went to heaven and God said, I'm not done with you. And he sent him back to his body, sent his spirit back to his body. Can you imagine the disappointment? Seeing heaven and having to go back. That's why Paul was so bold. You know, every time they thought they could handle him, they told him, we're going to kill you. He's like, praise the Lord, I'd rather be in heaven anyway. They said, well, if it makes you so happy to live, we're going to let you live then. He goes, well, for me to live is for Christ to gain because I'm going to keep preaching and teaching. They just didn't know what to do with a guy like that. But he had so much boldness because, man, he knew what was waiting. The rest of us live in faith, but he got to be an eyewitness to heaven's glory. Even though God said, it's not your time, and he sent him back, he writes about it, but he said, God told me that I wasn't allowed to tell you what I saw. Oh my goodness, can you imagine seeing that and being told, you know, one of the worst things you can do is tell somebody this, hey, I'm going to tell you something, but keep it a secret. Isn't that the heaviest thing in the world? Oh, you'd rather them just never tell you if they're going to tell you to hold it. It's like you women, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm going to tell you something, I'm pregnant, but don't tell anybody. And then you women walk around like you're going to explode for a week. Just, you got to tell somebody. Am I right about that? Am I right? It's too big. It's too heavy to carry it. Can you imagine carrying the secrets of heaven? That's what Paul had to do, man. He was told, don't tell anybody what you saw. Don't talk about it. You know why, though? Because God had that in reserve as a blessing to that apostle who loved Jesus. We see here that the apostle John was this man who just loved Jesus. He loved Jesus and was faithful. We never read one time that John falters in his faith. All the way to the end. John's the only one of the 12 apostles that did not die a martyr's death. Late in his life, presumably in his 90s, he will write the great book of Revelation from an island in Patmos where he was imprisoned for preaching about Jesus. And I wonder how many lives have been touched by that book. I wonder how many souls have been converted by the writings of the book of Revelation. We see John, this soft-spoken man, a man that you would describe more as a lover, not a fighter. Yet, man, I can't imagine anybody being a greater enemy to Satan. A man that has done more to give Satan a black eye and a bloody lip than John. Man, we see how God used a man to help mankind. This is what God does. Man, we see all of these six other apostles that I've not mentioned by name. The Bible says that they scattered from Jerusalem and they went all over the earth preaching and sowing and planting the seeds of the gospel of Jesus. And they were described in one verse of Scripture as being the men who turned the world upside down. We can go forward and read about Paul, this ambitious politician turned into a preacher. He would later on become the very first missionary to be sent out of the New Testament church. He and Barnabas will go forward and plant churches. We can read about Barnabas and Silas, two laymen in the church, two men that had gotten saved and were just members of the church, but they answered the call, and God used them to go out and plant churches and to travel with Paul. Barnabas later going out on his own and reaching and planting churches. Hey, listen. We can read throughout the Word of God. Of course, we come back to the greatest example of this. We see that in heaven's glory, God told His Son to go to earth and be born of a virgin, to leave the beauties, the luxuries of being the Son of God. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among man, and that He went into His own, but His own received Him not. And we see that Jesus left heaven, and God sent Jesus to become a man of flesh and blood, but a man unlike any other man, a man that would be the Savior, the Redeemer of all mankind. Oh man, I'm saying God uses man to reach and to help mankind. Let me give you three quick thoughts now that I've gotten through this introduction. Who's still with me out there? Number one, mankind still needs help. God sent help to mankind all through the ages, but mankind still needs help today. Who believes that? Say, that is true. Man, that is true. You watch the news, you say, we're in trouble. Mankind is in trouble. God is still sending man help because man still needs help. Mankind is under satanic siege. Believe me, beloved, Satan is alive and well today. French philosopher wrote, the greatest trick that Satan ever played on mankind was when he convinced mankind that he did not exist. You know, the power of God is increased through one word, faith, believing. Often we fail in our faith because we fail in our believing. And the power of God can literally be limited due to our lack of faith. Lack of faith will lead to a lack of obedience, a lack of action. Now, Satan works in the polar opposite way. Satan works best when you do not believe he's even there. And there's a lot of people today that don't see the handiwork of Satan. And they don't see where he's alive and well and terrorizing the work of God and oppressing the worker of God. And mankind, because there's a devil out there, needs help. And mankind is living in darkness. And mankind is destined all over the world to die and experience hell's fury. When I hear the stats every year during missions conference, I'm staggered by it. I'll hear the missionaries speak. I'm going to a country where only 3% of the people are Christians. I'm going to a country where 98% of the world worships a false god. I'm going to a country where Christians are often being persecuted. And we take it for granted as we drive by a church on every corner on the way to our selected church that the whole world is this way. You probably drove by 50 churches on your way to Town East Baptist Church this morning. We take it for granted that every country has a country preacher or gospel music playing on their radios, broadcasting across their country. Yet there are countries where that would be forbidden, where that would be blocked, where they don't drive down the road having a bad day and they flip on some music that sings about the peace of Jesus and feel the comfort of that. And they don't flip on a radio during the middle of the night when they're feeling despair and hear the voice of a kind preacher, maybe from some country church nearby, and they've got the 3 o'clock hour. That's all they could afford. But he's preaching, and his Sunday morning service is being broadcast that 3 o'clock in the morning hour where it's dirt cheap radio time. And some person in a motel room in America could be laying awake in despair and flip that on and hear the gospel. But there are countries where that would never happen. We take it for granted that they're there, but they're not. Mankind still needs help because there's a world of darkness, and by darkness I mean absence of the light. Wherever there is no light, there is always darkness. Darkness and light do not coexist. Brother Jeremy, do me a small favor. Step out there real quick. Now notice how it's really bright in here. Imagine this is the power of the Word of God, burning bright. But imagine, flip every one of them lights off real quick. Now notice what happens. Did you notice what happened here? Some of y'all, I hear you snoring already. It didn't take long. Now flip them back on. In darkness, it would be hard for us to walk. The Bible says that they stumble being in darkness. But did you notice that the second he flipped those lights off, did you notice what happened in this room? Darkness came in immediately, didn't it? Darkness came in immediately where there was no light. Now, there are places in the world where there is no light. There is no gospel. There is no Bible being preached. And where there is no Bible being preached, there is a limited power on the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems hard to even say that because we know the power of God is matchless. The Bible says we can limit the Holy One. You can limit him in your life by living in sin, living in doubt, living in lack of faith. Jesus went back to Nazareth and he couldn't heal anybody. Everybody was lack of faith there. It wasn't the problem of Jesus. The problem was they limited the Holy One. The Bible says where the Word of God grew strong, the Holy Spirit grew mighty. There's power in this book. And we commission these people to take this book to a place of darkness and they're a light. And the more that Bible gets put out there, the greater that light becomes. And what we know, the minute he flipped that light on, did you catch this? The minute Brother Jeremy flipped those lights on. Now, the minute he turned them off, what happened? Darkness came in. But the minute he flipped those lights on, what happened to the darkness? Brother Travis, what happened? It ran away, didn't it? It fled. Oh, man. Man needs help. Man's in a dark world of evil where there are no churches and there are no soul winners and there's no Bible readings going on. That's been suppressed under a satanic siege. And these people are held in that, thirsty, hungry, wanting to come out of that darkness. Mankind still needs help. Thought number two, God is still sending men to help man. Mankind still needs help, but here's the good news. God is still sending men to help man. God is calling people to go preach and teach and baptize in the name of Jesus and reach everyone they can. This week, all around this area, there are churches with people who got the call. We'll hear stories for the next year of our sister churches and people that heard the call to go be a light, and they answered it. They answered it. And why? Because God is still sending men to help man. It's up to man to help man here. God could have allowed the angels to be the messengers to man, but God has chosen man to be the messenger to help fellow man. And there's really not a way that men can go help men without forsaking their nets to answer a call. Let me give you a third thought that I have. God always has a plan to help every man in every land. Mankind still needs help. God is still sending men to help man. And God always has a plan to help every man. By the way, God wants every man to be saved. The will of God is very clear in the Word of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. It is God's will and God's plan that every man be saved. Now, not every man's going to get saved. Some people say that's because it was preordained. You know what? Here's the reality on that. It's not the problem with God's will. The problem is not every man yields and gets into God's will. God's plan is for you to get saved. God's plan is for us to take salvation to every land and share it with every man that will listen. Not every man will listen. Not every man will yield. It was not God's will that they go to hell. It wasn't that God had them born and said on when they were conceived, this one's going to hell, and this one's going to heaven. But God gave to every man a thing called free will. And the problem is not God's plan for man. The problem is that a lot of men don't get into the plan. Or they form their own plan. Or they get into a bad plan. Am I right about that? If you're worshiping Buddha, you're in a bad plan for your salvation. But it's just so positive. But he is not the Messiah. And if you're worshiping materialism to be your salvation, you got a bad plan. And if you think that you're going to work your way to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments, man, you have picked a bad plan for yourself, because the Ten Commandments will not save you. It is what will be used to condemn you when you stand before God. God always has a plan for redemption for every man. It doesn't matter your nationality. We're all saved the same. It took just as much blood of Jesus to save me as it did a person in Jamaica, or a person in Africa, or a person in Spain. God wants all of them to be saved if they'll allow him to save them. God has a plan to help every man in every land. Worldwide missions is the best way you and I can help every man in every land. I've said it during this week. We can't be in all these countries. God's placed us here. My role is to be here, Town East Baptist Church. And sometimes I go to these missions countries. I'm looking forward to getting back to missions trips. And we're starting to see that open up. And I have a bunch of invitations this week. And I'm figuring out a way in all my spare time to do this. But I do want to get back to it. Man, I love it. I've made many missions trips. And every time I come back, I'm ruined for about 6 months. Oh, the people are so hungry and they'll preach you to. Listen, I preach till 12 and y'all start going. I'll tell you what, you go to a foreign country, if you don't preach an hour and a half, they feel ripped off. They're like, what's the matter with you? What are you so weak? Man, what in the world? We got up and took our monthly bath for this? Come on, man. Man, you come back and, oh, your heart's just burning. My wife can tell you, my first trip to India, I got back and I was so glad to be home. I was gone for 3 weeks. Saw some wonderful things, met some awesome people. Saw literally thousands of people get saved in the crusades that we were preaching. I'd never been through anything like that. Remember that night I got back and you'd made a big old country meal for me? We sat down and one of the preachers had given me a tape of their people singing praise songs. And I had heard them singing. They traveled with us and he gave me a little cassette tape. So while we were eating dinner, I put that cassette tape in. I was so glad to be home. And it was just a beautiful meal, Brendan. We started listening to that, the voices coming from India. And then in the middle of that meal, do you remember how I broke down and started weeping? And I didn't get scared, you. I suddenly dropped my fork and I just buried my hands. I was trembling. And I'm getting emotional now thinking about it. And there was a part of my heart forever embedded there. I loved those people. No, I know I'd probably not cross the paths of most of them again. They're there, and God's will was for me to be where he had planted me. But man, you and I will probably never be in these places where these wonderful people are at. It's not what God had for most of us. But the best way we can help is through worldwide missions. We can help the man in God's plan who's meant to go to these other lands. And we must help We must help send. I want you to go to these verses, and I'll be just about done. Y'all still awake? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I appreciate, just in back passing here, y'all are not a church that's ever made me feel conscious about the clock. But y'all know what I mean, the American mentality. A lot of times I've had people from this church at the back door say, "Preacher, quit worrying about that clock." There's times I've been preaching and I'll look up and I'll say, "Man, I'm just out of time," and I'll cut the message in half. And I've had people get on me for it. And I appreciate all that. I try to be considerate, but I appreciate that. But the American mentality, we're spoiled. We got so much. Churches everywhere. The light shines bright here in America. And listen, we get down on America. We do. We get frustrated. But there's some wonderful Christians in this country. There's some people who love Jesus and people who are working hard for the cause of Christ and sacrificing. And although we don't live like people in other countries, there's some people in America that are very dedicated. And I've met some wonderful Christians on this side of the ocean. Now, in Matthew 5, verse 14, notice what it says here. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now we see Jesus as he's teaching here about us being the light to the world. He says that we are to be salt in verse 13, then he gives the illustration of light. Man, we need to be the light. You know, he says that you know, a light can't help but shine. He says a city that is on a hill cannot be hid. You know, a light just can't help but shine. That's what a light does. If it ain't shining, it ain't a light. Am I right? Can't help but notice it. I don't believe in showy Christianity, but I believe that sincere Christianity can't help but show. Does that make sense? Can't help it. You can't help but shine when you're a sincere Christian. You just can't help it. I mean, you're not trying to. I mean, a light is just doing its thing when it shines. It's not trying to show out. It just shines, though. Amen? Hey, listen, when you're a sincere child of God, you just can't help but shine for Jesus. Christians shine in their spirit. You ever met people with a shiny spirit? Their spirit just shines. They don't even have to mention Jesus, but you just know that they're Christians. You can tell it within minutes. Isn't that great? You're going to tell me this lady right here doesn't shine in her spirit? If you're around this woman, you wouldn't even know her, but you'd say, "I bet she's one of them Christians." Without her saying a word, your spirit shines. I was in a restaurant on a Friday night, me and my dear friend Michael Carringer. Michael Carringer was the youth pastor of Starlight Baptist Church, and I had just started a church in Apopka. Me and Mike were dear buddies, and so we gathered on a Friday night to go get dinner together, and we were just in Friday night type clothing, not in a suit or tie or anything, not in what you'd call preacher clothes. We were just in regular clothes, jeans, polo shirt kind of stuff. We were both single men, so you know we had to go out looking good, man. We went out to eat. These restaurants don't exist now, but we had them in Florida. Quincy's restaurant. Who remembers Quincy's? Hey, what was Quincy's the home of? It was the Big Fat Yeast Roll. That's what they called it. Home of the big, they even have a guy out in the front in a Big Fat Yeast Roll costume waving at everybody. You go there enough, you'd look just like him. Oh, they had these rolls they'd bring to your table with this honey butter, and all was so good. And they had a hot bar, and they had steaks. And it was a restaurant there. They're out of business now. Apparently, people ate too many of the Big Fat Yeast Rolls. But we went in there to eat. When I walked in, we walked over to a table, and the server looked at me and Mike, and she said, "What would you two preachers like to have to drink?" It sounds sweet right now, but it's fixing to take a real ominous turn. And it kind of caught me off guard. It was not anybody I knew. And I'm looking at her like, do I know you? Do you go to Starlight? Or you go? Because that was in the vicinity of my dad's church. And I thought, do I know you? And I'm thinking, man, it's always a good idea, by the way, to look around a restaurant and make sure there's nobody sitting near you that knows you. Remember that. Amen? I'm thinking, do I know you? And I'm looking at her. I'm thinking, I don't know her. So I'm wondering, how does she know we're preachers? And, you know, do you ever have something bug you to the point you just got to ask? I said, how did you know we're a preacher? And this is where it gets dark. You still with me? She was over here going, aw. Now you're going to go, ooh. She said, do you really want to know? And I said, yeah. She said, I'm a witch. She said, I'm at 11 years old, got involved with Wicca, and I'm here. Right above Orlando, there's a city called Casadega. Who's ever heard of it? Casadega is the witchcraft capital of America. It's a literal whole city dedicated to training people in the craft, the dark arts. Here's what she said, and I'm not making this up. I'm in church, man. You know, I'm telling the truth. She said, when you came in, my spirit told me you were a preacher. Both of you. Then I was a little afraid to eat the stuff that she brought me. I was like, Mike, I think we need to go somewhere else and eat, man. I was in India. By the way, I didn't give her a tract yet. I hadn't invited her to church. I wasn't wearing a shirt that said preacher. How did she know? My spirit shined. I hope it shined so hard it busted her in the mouth. Blinded her for a moment. I was in India, up in the motel. We had crusades at night. We had some of the daytime. We would go around and do things, and we'd come back to the motel refreshed. We heard a parade coming down the city road. Pretty good-sized city there in India. And so, I mean, who wouldn't want to see a parade, man? This guy, I love parades. I thought, man, I told Dan, I said, hey, what's this going on? It's a parade. I said, go down and watch it. So we go back down, walk down to the street, about 200 people gathered. We're standing in the middle of them. Not the kind of parade we have here in America. I got pictures of this in my office. Somebody wants to see it at some point. They had a man in chains. They even had a thing around his neck that was sharp like a razor. It was a circle, and it had four chains coming out of it, and there were four Hindu priests, one each holding a chain, walking this man down the middle of the road. He was all wild-eyed, crazy-looking. I thought, my goodness, I'm standing there. And Brother Isaac, the national pastor that we were traveling with, said, oh, he said, this man is demon-possessed, and they're taking him to the Hindu temple to try to cleanse him. All of a sudden, no, that's bad, isn't it? It's going to get worse. I'm standing there, 200 people. And there's me and Brother Dan and Brother Isaac. Of course, me and Brother Dan kind of stand out. We're Americans. And it was nationals all around us, India people. All of a sudden, the man's going along, and he's pulling on the chains, and he's kicking dirt, and he's yelling stuff. Just crazy. Eyes all wild. Suddenly, he stops. And I'm standing to his right over here. He stops and he just goes. And I'm telling you something, man, he focused right on me. And he looked at me like I'd been flirting with his girlfriend or something. And he fixed on me. Suddenly he started twisting and turning and they're pulling on him. And he's trying to come toward me and he's yelling at me and saying stuff. Then all of a sudden one of the priests walks up and starts pointing at me. And he's like, and he was saying stuff and going like this. You ever know, well, you can't understand what they're saying, but you know it's not good? Kind of like when your wife gets mad at you and she's yelling. You don't know what she's saying, but you know it ain't good. And so Brother Isaac goes, we got to go. We got to go now. And I said, man, you lead the way and I'm right behind you. We got in the motel. I said, Dan, what just happened? What was he saying? Now catch this. He said, your spirit irritates me. Go away. Your spirit irritates me. Go away. I'm going to tell you something. You got a good dose of Jesus. You can't help but shine. You don't have to say a word. People know it, and evil feels it. We need to shine for Jesus. And we shine through our spirit of joy and our spirit of peace and our spirit of grace. There ought to be just something different about the way a child of God lives his life. And you shine through your peculiarity. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. I'm afraid long gone are the days that we could go to the mall and say, that's a Christian woman that goes to church. That's a Christian teenager. Somewhere along the way, we began to acclimate. We were supposed to aggravate the world, not acclimate to the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost some distinctives, didn't we? But a child of God should be peculiar, different. Different, set apart, separated. Better look different, talk different, speak different. We ought to have a different outlook on life. Child of God shines during the storm. People see our faith. One of the greatest times to shine is when the whole world around you is falling apart. And you don't have to be a show-off to shine. Just be strong. When everybody else is losing their faith, you be the one that's saying, praise the Lord. I don't know how, but I think God's going to get us through this. And you be the one that when the rest of the family's mad and they've quit church, you just keep coming. And you shine. And people standing around see the real deal from the pretender. Without you ever saying a word, because you just shine. And we shine with the gospel to the world through soul winning and missions. And keeping that light going. I want you to go over to another verse of scripture. And then I'm going to draw this to a close. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We have to help the man in God's plan trying to save the land. We got to be the help. We got to be the sidekick here. We got to be the partner in all this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now catch this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are, say that word. Lost is a horrible word, isn't it? Not very many positive things you can say about lost unless it's I lost weight. Being lost is horrible. I don't know if you've ever experienced being lost, but it's just a horrible feeling. Horrible feeling. And the world says, the Bible says that there's many in the world that are spiritually lost. Oh, man. Now notice why. In whom the God, if you want to write Satan above that, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We see here the commission given to us that we are the earthen vessel to carry the gospel. And if we don't carry it, if it be hid in us, it's hid to them that need it, to those that are lost. So we see here in two verses that I've given you, we need to shine. We're the light to the world, and the world's in darkness. And we need to be the earthen vessel to carry this great light, this gospel message. And you know, if we don't go, we need to help send those who are going, the man in God's plan that will be sent to another land. Our dollars are the fuel that helps keep the light burning in worlds full of darkness. If you believe that, say amen. Our dollars are the fuel. You know, I've learned this. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. If you look at a big old flashlight and it sends a beam way out there, if you'll go back to the beginning source, that's where that light is always the brightest. And as it goes out, it gets weaker as it goes out. You know what? A lot of missionaries are in trouble. You know why a lot of missionaries are coming off the field? Because the light at home went out, or it dimmed. And why? Well, often their congregations dwindled. When their congregations dwindled, their faith promise dwindled with it. Or often there were people who quit giving to faith promise and the light became dim. But you show me a light that reaches out far, I'll show you a light that's extremely bright at the base. You show me a church that's got a bright light inside of it, a church that's excited about what it's doing and excited about reaching souls in its area and excited about continuing to fill pews, I'll show you a church that's got the potential to be a very bright light into a dark world. But if we let the light here go dim, I promise you it's not going to reach too far out there. We've got to keep our church going strong. We've got to keep having soul safari. Boy, I was tired yesterday. Who was with me on that? Oh, we've had so much going on for about 3 straight weeks. It's been 7-day-a-week stuff. And there was a temptation for me to say, man, we've had the missions conference and world evangelism conference, and we've got all this stuff, homecoming and the parties. Maybe I should cancel Soul Safari. Then I thought, how would that look in the bulletin? Don't miss week of preaching on soul winning and reaching the lost. The next announcement, soul winning is canceled this Saturday. Oh, man, listen to me. Churches are canceling soul winning. We've got to continue to keep the light bright here. You guys get me on that? The ministries of Town East. If this church falters, our light will go dim and it'll cause that light to not reach out very far. Now, lastly, I believe this with all my heart. Where the sea rages the most fierce, there must always be a lighthouse. And there's a raging sea of darkness out there, people crashing on the rocks and going into a sinner's hell. And where those places are, we've got to put lighthouses, and those lighthouses are missions. They're missions. I'll close with this. One day, a boy found his dad's big old Q-beam out in the garage. His dad used it often for fishing and hunting and doing things, and he kept it out there, maybe even in case of an emergency. Very bright, big light, a Q-beam. It was a long beam of light to go way out there. And the boy found it fascinating. It was a dark night. They lived out in the country. There was no effervescent, or no, what is that word called? The light of a city. I can't remember what it is, but you know what it is. There was none of that, so, man, it just seemed dark. Dark out in that front yard. And that boy got his dad's Q-beam out. He got out in the front yard, and he was out there, and he was turning it on, shining it into the sky. He'd flip it on, then he'd flip it off. Then he'd point it over here, flip it on, he'd flip it off. Over here, boom. And he was just all night, you know, for about an hour, he was out there doing this. The dad's sitting in the living room watching his boy, wondering, what in the world? What are you doing out there with the light? Turning it on, turning it off, turning it on. So the dad got curious. So he stepped on the porch. He said, son, what are you doing out there? And he said, Dad, I'm punching holes in the darkness. You know what missions is for us? It's us punching holes in the darkness. I want you to bow your heads. Oh, listen, in a minute, I'm going to give you a golden opportunity to put yourself in the blessing hand of God. God loves people who help people. God loves mankind that cares about mankind. God himself loves mankind so much that he gave his only son to die to help mankind. God had one son, and he called him to be a missionary and sent him to go help man. Sent him from heaven to a foreign land, knowing they would mistreat him and eventually kill him, but God sent his son to be a missionary to us. Wow, what a powerful thought. As a church today, my challenge to you is answer the call. Not because I'm twisting your arm or telling you what to give or how to give. I want the Holy Spirit to lead you. But in a moment, I'm going to have you stand. And when you do, I want you to get that prayer card out. That missions commitment card. That faith promise card. Get it out. You and your wife or however you need to do it, fill it out. Do not write your name on it. Don't write your name on it. We don't want to know your name or who is giving what. We're just trying to challenge you in your personal heart and then give us some idea of what we can do to help other missionaries this year. See what our budget will be, projecting it. And don't write your name on it. This is not anything. We're wanting any personal information from you. But then look at the questions that are on there and fill it out. We're asking you to give a monthly pledge. Whether you want to break it up weekly or give it monthly, or sometimes people just give an annual amount. We've seen that done. I'm going to give this much this year, and sometimes they write it in one check. And all of that goes to Faith Promise when it's marked Faith Promise. You say, preacher, you're just out to get our money. Listen, this money doesn't help Town East at all, except that it helps us help others. We will not spend one penny of that money for salaries, for upkeep. We won't spend one dime of it for a building or a van or repairs. This money goes to missions. And I give you my commitment on that. I give you my word. And I'm going to encourage you to help us help others. God uses men to help man. He's done it from the beginning of time, and he's still doing it. And God wants to use you to help others. Dear Father, I'm about to ask people to stand. I've thrown out the challenge to answer the call concerning Faith Promise. Lord, I've prayed, we've preached, we've prepared, we've planned. I've done all we can do. This is it. This is the end of it. Life as we know it will continue tomorrow here at Town East. Lord, I don't know what else to say other than I want the Holy Spirit to lead each person here, for them to do this in a good will, good spirit. But Lord, I do want to do all we can to help missions. And I pray that our people will see the need and see how they can be used to feed the need. Lord, I don't know if there's somebody here today that is lost, living in that darkness. Lord, I am just as concerned about the person who lives across the street as I am the person who lives in Russia. And they live in our Jerusalem. We want them to know that Jesus loves them. And Lord, if there's a soul here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, it is my plea that they'll come forward and let me help them. Let me help them. Because Jesus loves them, and Lord, we know you'll save them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this invitation call in Jesus' name. When I ask you to stand, if you have your prayer card, you can come and place it on this desk right here on this little desk pad is where we want you to place it. It's symbolic of you answering the call. Place it on this desk pad. If you need me to pray with you for anything, if you're here and you don't know that you're saved, I'm standing right here and I want to help you. If you just need to come and pray, the altars are open. Are you ready to come? Let's stand. Come on down. Come on down.
Throw out the lifeline across the dark.
Just lay it right there. There you go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't write your name on it. Don't write your name on it.
Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline.
believe. But
someone is drifting away.
That's it.
Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today. Out with the lifeboat. Away, then away.
Sing it with us if you know the words to this song. Throw out the lifeline.
Throw out the lifeline.
Someone is drifting away.
Someone is drifting away.
Throw out the lifeline.
Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline. To danger fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today.
Amen. Amen. Brother Cooper, I want to make sure that this coming Sunday morning, we print this in the bulletin, what we have seen, and there'll be others, I'm sure, still coming in throughout the week, and maybe even over the next upcoming weeks, we see it trickle in. So the numbers that you will see this Sunday will be based on the cards that we've received, but it's usually not all conclusive or inclusive. There's monies that are still being committed, even up to sometimes a month afterwards.